Daniel chapter 5 is where we're going to start tonight. Now, the text that we used that kind of started this three-message short series was Matthew 16:3. Jesus was talking, and he said to the Pharisees in the morning, let me go back, he said, answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And last Sunday morning, we preached about the signs of the times of the first coming of our Savior, the prophecies that led to that. This morning, we preached to, and I just gave a couple this morning of some signs of the times, of things that are changing, things that are happening leading up to the second coming of our Savior. I want to go back, I want to look at actually a lot tonight. I'm going to get through as much as we can. Can you follow along? Get your Bible out. We're going to be going several places this evening. I want you to see some fulfilled prophecies and then look at some things that are happening now. And then we'll look at some things that are going to be coming in the future. As we look in Daniel, we'll go to Revelation. And I think you'll enjoy this study tonight and hopefully learn something new. And if it's something you already know, it'll maybe refresh your memory. Daniel chapter 5, you've got Daniel serving under Belshazzar. All right, Belshazzar, they're in Babylon. The nation of Babylon is about to be destroyed. In fact, very, very soon, as you'll see in this passage. So Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which is in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Can you just imagine this? They're having this party. They're worshiping their false gods of gold and silver and all these other false gods. And there's a candlestick that's on the wall there, and that's what we would call it, a sconce, I think. So there's this candlestick. It's mounted up on the wall. And right there in the area where the light of the candlestick is illuminating on the wall, a hand appears. The Bible says the fingers of a hand appear and begins to write on that wall. Verse number 6, then the king's countenance was changed. Right there, I've just got to say, well, yeah, a hand has just appeared and is writing on the wall. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He is scared to death. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans or Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. He is scared to death. A hand has appeared written on the wall. He does not know what it means or what it says. I'm going to skip down to verse 22. There's a lot of story there. I encourage you to read it when you get a chance. They called Daniel, and Daniel came, and he's going to interpret the dream for, or this writing for him. Verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So this Belshazzar, king of the, or emperor of the world, known world here, is the hand of God. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That night, the kingdom was gone. I want to go through and just show you some of the prophecies. I'll do it fairly quickly here. Some of them were made by Daniel about these nations that would rise and would fall leading up to our Savior coming, Jesus coming and setting up His kingdom on this earth. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail because we don't have the time to do it. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to see the prophecies were made, and I want you to see that they were fulfilled. And when you see such impossible prophecies being made and fulfilled, it'll strengthen your faith to realize when Jesus said, I'm coming back, He's coming back. It'll strengthen your faith. So the Bible here accurately prophesied the fall of Babylon. Now sometimes we'll say this prophecy was made hundreds of years before this thing actually happened. In this case, that same night. The same night the nation of Babylon falls and the Persians take over, the Persians being the Iranians. Not only did the Bible accurately prophesy the fall of Babylon, but the Bible accurately prophesied Egypt's fall as a world empire. It's in Ezekiel chapter 29, if you'd like to turn there. We'll be back to Daniel, but we're going to go to Ezekiel and then to Isaiah before we get back there. Ezekiel chapter 29, I'm just going to read this one verse. I encourage you to go back through these and read these and study these. It'll make more sense if you get a chance to do that. But tonight we don't have time, so just a verse here, a verse there. Ezekiel 29, verse number 15. And here is God prophesying that Egypt is still going to be a country, but it's not going to be the world empire that it once was. Ezekiel 29, 15, the Bible says this, it shall, talking about Egypt, it shall be the basest of the kingdoms. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations. For I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. Just a very simple prophecy. And Egypt fell and was no longer the world empire that it once was. Can you go to Isaiah chapter 44? Isaiah chapter 44. 175 years before this particular man was born, not only was this prophecy given, but his name was given. Can you imagine your name being in a document 175 years before you were born and saying what it is that you were going to do whenever you lived? Well, that's the case with Cyrus, the king of Persia. And here's what happens. The Bible accurately prophesies what he's going to do, the decrees he's going to make, and his name 175 years before he's even born. So Isaiah chapter 44, I'm going to read part of verse 24 just so you know who it is that's talking here, and then we'll read the rest of it. Isaiah 44, and then verse number 24. I'm in 45. Let me get to the right place. Isaiah 44, 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and it's going to describe who's saying this. And he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. And it goes on talking about God. The reason I wanted to read that so you know who it is that makes this statement. Now look at verse number 28. He's saying, the word that comes up several times, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, that confirmeth the word of his servant, that saith to the deep. But in verse 28, thus saith the Lord, that saith of Cyrus, 175 years before he's even born, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. This prophecy was made while Israel, or Jerusalem anyway, was still a nation. They haven't been taken into captivity. Cyrus hasn't been born. They've not been even taken into captivity in Babylon yet. And he's saying that a king of Persia which is going to be the king after after Darius comes in and takes over Babylon. I mean, we're talking a long ways down the road, and he calls him by name, and he says he's going to say something to Jerusalem. Why would a king of Persia say anything to Jerusalem, especially this, "Thou shalt be built"? Why does Jerusalem need to be built? Jerusalem's already built. Where Isaiah prophesied during the time of Hezekiah the king. There's still a king in Jerusalem. There's no need for Israel to be built. There's no need for a temple to be built. But the prophecy came, Cyrus is going to say, "Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Now we understand the reason why. Because Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed Babylon, burned the walls, burned the temple, took everything away, took the people away. It needed to be rebuilt. But God came 175 years before and said, "Cyrus is going to say this to Jerusalem." And it happened just the way God said it was going to happen. Go back to Daniel, if you would, in verse 11. We saw the prophecy of the destruction of the Babylonian Empire in Daniel chapter 5. The writing on the wall, and explained that to Belshazzar. Daniel chapter 11, you see that the Greek Empire was going to crumble. But wait a minute. What's a Greek? At the time, nobody would have even known who they're talking about. Babylon was still the ruler of the nations here, and Persia comes after them, and then Greece comes. Daniel chapter 11, verse number 2, and the Bible prophesies and gives these details how the Greek Empire is going to fall. You may recognize a little bit of the characters in this one, just because we study in history. And it makes more sense now that it's happened, because you can look back and say, oh yeah, that happened. At Daniel chapter 11, verse 2, "And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia," this nation of Greece, the empire of Greece. "And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." Now, before we read that next verse, if you study your Greek history, you realize that this is talking about somebody that you would know as Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, this mighty king that stands up, rules with great dominion. In another place, and Daniel talks about how fast he comes and conquers the world. But in verse number 4, we see, "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." Not long after he comes to power, he's just a young man, "his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven." And this is exactly what happened. Alexander the Great came to power. He conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer his own addictions and was a slave to alcohol. His kingdom was divided between four different generals, went four different directions. So it shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. Before Greece was even an empire, God had said, this is how Greece is going to be destroyed. When you look at these prophecies that were written in the Scripture, it strengthens your faith. You realize God said it was going to happen this way. It happened exactly the way that God said it was going to happen. Now, this is important to us. So many times I get the question, and you've probably even thought the question. I've thought the question. But God, how do I know this is true? How do I know I can trust it? How do I know that? How can I put my faith in your word? Because really, that's all I've got. If somebody was to ask me, how do you know there's a God? I would say, well, the Bible says that there's a God. Well, how can you trust the Bible? Well, and so many times we just don't have anything to say. When you realize that before it even happened, before history was written, the Bible said what was going to happen, and in great detail. The Bible prophesied Christ's first coming about 120 times before he was conceived. I want to give you five examples of that. The Bible said that Jesus would come of the seed of a woman way back in Genesis. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we say, well, of course it has to happen. He had to be of the seed of a woman, because otherwise how could he have been born? That makes sense to us because we know that Jesus was born, Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus became a man. But that didn't have to be God's plan. God could have made his plan to redeem man any way he wanted to make it, but he decided to make his plan include becoming a man. and he became the seed of a woman. Genesis 22, 18, the Bible says that Jesus would come of the seed of Abraham. Verse 20, Genesis 22, 18, and in thy seed, talking to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. God could have chosen. Once he said that he was going to redeem man, by a man, that he would become man and put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. After he said that, he could have chosen anybody in the world to be the father of the race that Jesus would come from, but he chose Abraham just like he said he would. Jeremiah 23, the Bible says that Jesus would be of the seed of David. Jeremiah 23, 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. It's a capital B branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, talking about Jesus and how he would be part of the family of David, and that is exactly what happened. And you see these promises that he would be human. He would be from the seed of Abraham. He'd be the seed of David. And Isaiah 7:14, he makes an impossible prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know Emmanuel means God with us. A virgin's going to conceive and bear a son. Jesus would be born to a virgin, and we understand that is exactly what happened. One more example. There's at least 120 examples of a prophecy being made about Jesus and it happening just the way that God said it would. But in Hosea 11:1, the Bible says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Why would a Jew be in Egypt? Why would a son of David be in Egypt? But you know the story, and Joseph and Mary went down to Egypt to save the life of Jesus whenever Herod was sent to soldiers down to kill Jesus. But in Matthew 2:15, the Bible says he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, why take the time to talk about that? This is big. If God would make these prophecies, if God would make these promises and then keep every single one of them, every single prophecy that was made about Jesus coming and about his life and about his birth and about his death, about his resurrection, if every one of those prophecies was made and was kept and fulfilled just the way God said, then we have assurance that every prophecy that he made that has not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled. Just as sure as everyone that has been fulfilled. Because Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies of his first coming with perfect accuracy, we have confidence that he will also fulfill every one of the approximately 300 prophecies of his second coming. All right, we're not going to use a watch. We're going to use a calendar tonight. There's 300 prophecies. We're going to go through. No, not really. 300 prophecies. For him just to make one promise like, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's what calls the name Emmanuel. One promise like that and keep it. That's enough to prove that God is God, that the Bible is true, and I can put my faith in it. If that's all we would need, 300 promises, 300 prophecies, descriptions of Jesus' second coming. Every one of those either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Go back to Daniel chapter 2 and we're going to dig back in here. Daniel chapter 2, and you remember this story most likely. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. This was the dream where he saw this giant statue, this giant image of a man. We're going to look through that. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, and we'll read probably throughout verse 44. I'm not going to go through all the details of the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, he saw a man, and all the different parts of the man were made out of different materials, and we'll have it described here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that's the dream. Nebuchadnezzar said, I have this dream. I don't remember it. And that's the first part that we skipped. And then Daniel came in and said, here, let me tell you what your dream was. Now I'll tell you what your dream means. Verse 36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Can you imagine what Nebuchadnezzar's thinking here? Thou art this head of gold. Yes. Tell me more. It was after this that you've got the story of him walking through the palace and saying, all this is mine, and you know, being humbled and sent out into the field. But this was before that. Daniel says, king, you are that head of gold. But verse 39 comes, and after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So there's this first kingdom, that's your kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. And we understand the next kingdom was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then the third kingdom, which shall bear rule over all the earth. That's the kingdom of Greece that we talked about just a little bit ago from Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 2, verse 40 now. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. That's the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet. We're getting down to some details now. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now you all know that there's normally 10 toes on 2 feet. We're going to get to those 10 toes here in just a minute, but before we do that, look at verse 44, because this is really where he's getting to with this. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So you've got all these kings. You've got Babylon, and you've got Persia, and you've got Greece, and you've got Rome. And then after that, you're going to have this mixed Rome and other nations there. And you're going to have these 10 kingdoms, these 10 toes. But what really matters in the day of these kings, God's going to set up a kingdom. Those are kingdoms of men, but God's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now remember what symbolized that? What symbolized that kingdom? There was a stone that was cut out without hands. And that stone came and it knocked over the statue. And the Bible says that the statue was destroyed and blown away. Then all that was left was that stone. And that stone grew into a great mountain, talking about the kingdom of God. The head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire. The arms and chest of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs of brass, the Greek Empire. All the way up to about 63 BC. The legs of iron represent the Roman Empire. That was from 63 BC to about 476 AD. And then the feet of iron mixed with clay represent a future kingdom, which I believe is in the process of coming together. And you see, we're preaching about the signs of the times. I know these are big details a long time away or a long time ago, but all these details fall into place. And now the Roman Empire has been destroyed. And now there's these 10 toes that represent this future kingdom, which I believe is likely in the process of coming together. We'll talk about that a bit tonight. Now, the role of America is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. The Bible doesn't give the name of America. Some people think different descriptions are of America. Either way, a 10-liter confederation is going to rise up, and that will set the stage for a supreme world leader, which we know as the Antichrist. You staying with me tonight? I know this is a lot of facts, and I'm going to give them to you as fast as I can and as interestingly as I can. The crushing stone that destroyed the image represents Christ's kingdom, and that's going to end all the world empires. Now, when you take Daniel, and then you go to Revelation. Now, go there, if you would, Revelation chapter 17. God told Daniel to seal these things up. Put it in a book, seal it up. It's not going to make a lot of sense to you, but one day it will make sense. Revelation chapter 17, and we've got to this chapter. It's 18 verses long. We'll look through as much of it as we can here. Revelation 17, In my Bible, I've got a little title over it. It says, The Doom of Babylon, and it's chapter 17 and chapter 18. But I want to go through this and look at verse number 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. I got to go back a little. You got to have the context. Let's look at verse 1, right? Don't you love when preachers do that? You start at verse 9 and go back to verse 1. But you got to get this context, right? And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. We'll see who that is. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. I believe we're talking about the Antichrist in that case. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. I'll give you a verse in just a few moments why I believe that is talking about the beast that's the Antichrist. Now we're in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So the woman, if you look at verse number 18, I got to jump ahead so you can see that. Look at verse number 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The woman is a city. The city sits on seven mountains. People have different ideas of what this might be. Some people said, well, there's seven continents in the earth. It could be those seven mountains. I think very likely it's talking about the city of Rome, because Rome has seven mountains. Looked them up yesterday and I couldn't pronounce some of them. They're called the Seven Hills of Rome. They're within the area of Rome. The entire city of Rome was under the rule of the head of the Catholic Church from about 300 AD until 1870. We stop and think about this. The Bible is talking about this woman is a city. The city sits on seven mountains. And it's talking about this woman that the Bible calls Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You realize this is a very wealthy organization. The woman drunken with the blood of saints, with the blood of martyrs, responsible for killing many, many Christians, decked in gold and precious stones and pearls. And you realize this describes so well the Catholic Church. Doesn't say it by name, but I think it describes it very well. So the head of the Catholic Church ruled over Rome. In fact, more than just Rome, but over time the area got smaller and smaller until it was mostly just Rome, and then eventually 1870 lost control of Rome. Then this amazing thing happened. As I understand the story, the Pope at the time was losing this property. There was this fight going on. He came back and was holed up in one of the buildings there in what we would now call the Vatican City. The Vatican City is 100 acres, and you've probably seen pictures of it. There's the St. Peter's Basilica, and there's buildings all around it, and there's this area where lots of people can come in, they can hear the Pope speak, and that is the Vatican City. In 1929, this is only 90 years ago, the Vatican City became its own country. The Vatican City in Rome, which is ruled by the Pope. I was looking at population statistics and religions, and different countries, it'll say like 1.3% of this country is Catholic, 30% of this country is Catholic. The Vatican City, 100% of their country is Catholic. Very small country, but it is its own country. The Vatican City is the capital of the Catholic Church. It was established 90 years ago. But what I want you to understand, only 90 years ago, only 90 years ago, as we look at these signs of the times, it serves as the headquarters for 1.3 billion Catholics. About 20% of the world's population are depending on the Catholic Church to get them to heaven. And I believe that's who we're talking about right here, Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9, as we read that the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman stood. Look at verse number 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So by the time of the revelation that it was given to John, there had been five world empires. The sixth was reigning at the time. The seventh would appear for a short time in world history. And then in verse 11, you see the eighth. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. How could somebody be, this is not going to be proper grammar, but be was and then be is not? Well, look at Revelation chapter 13 and you're going to see this. You're going to see this beast, this particular person, we call him the Antichrist as you study Scripture, and you're going to see that he was, and then he was not, and then he was again. Revelation 13, verse 1, the Bible says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. All those animals describe some type of attribute about this person, this one we know as the Antichrist. But look at verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So this leader, he's killed, comes back to life, and as he comes back to life, everybody says, wow. They wonder after the beast. Revelation 17, verse 10 talks about five kings. There's seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. So there's going to be one that comes, will be an empire that will rule for a short space. And I don't know who that is, but there will be an empire, or there is even now a world empire that's just going to rule for a short space. You can guess. I don't know. Whenever you look back, it's always easier to tell. Oh, that's what the Bible was talking about. Right now, we just know this. It's the seventh empire. Verse 11, the beast that was is not, even he's of the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. We know it's talking about the Antichrist. Look at verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Does that word 10 remind us of anything we read just a few minutes ago? Well, back in Daniel, we were talking about 10 toes. And now you've got these 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. They're not there yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So 10 leaders will confederate under some type of multinational rule. Some people said, well, maybe it's 10 European powers. Whenever the European Union was forming, they're saying, that's it. There it is. Well, maybe it is, but we don't know. But maybe it's 10 global sections. And I've seen a picture of the map of the world divided into 10 global sections as maybe a possibility of that. But we don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically say where the capital is going to be. But here's something we do know. Globalism is becoming more popular. We're talking about the signs of the times. We're talking about things that are happening now that should prepare us for the return of Christ and make us, help us to live in a way that we realize it may not be long until He returns. Globalism. You've heard of the European Union. The United States, we're seeing a progressive lack of patriotism. We're being re-educated to identify ourselves as global citizens. Emphasis on reverence for the planet. You hear the statement, we are citizens of the earth. I mean, that just makes sense, right? I mean, you shouldn't even have to say that. We're citizens of the earth, unless there's aliens. I mean, that's the only other option here. The lessening of national pride and increasing global allegiance is part of globalism. You know, global governments become an acceptable idea. You've heard of the global court, a court that would supersede the nations. You've heard of the United Nations. You know, President Trump gave a speech just a few months ago in the United Nations, and he was mocked and ridiculed for his speech to the United Nations, and here's why. He condemned globalism and promoted patriotism. And because he promoted patriotism and condemned globalism, he was mocked for it. Because globalism is really the direction many people want to go. We talk about the European Union this week. There should be some type of a decision. Is England going to stay in the European Union, Great Britain, or are they going to leave the European Union? You've heard of something, it's called Brexit. And that's what it's talking about. Are they going to stay or are they going to leave? The European Union consists of 28 European states. And what we're talking about is this tendency toward globalism. The European Union's example is being followed by a lot of other countries. Listen to this. There's the African Union, the Union of South American Nations, the Organization of Central American States, the Association of Southeast Asian States, and many other regional associations that represent most of the nations of the world. What are they doing? These different areas of the world are trying to do what Europe did and take all the different countries, come together into a union where there's the European Union, the African Union, the South American Union, and you see this globalization happening. At the same time, the world's searching for a global currency. We can go way off the farm talking about that if we wanted to spend some time on that, but we won't. Before the mark of the beast can be implemented worldwide, a centralized monetary system must be developed. I don't know what it is. Nobody knows what it is. But the talk of global economy, global currency is happening. Now, we know the technology already exists to put a radio frequency chip under your skin with all your ID information, your financial information. Remember in the 70s, it was the barcode? How many of you saw The Thief in the Night, right? You just need to see that again, just to see people in bell bottoms again, right? The tattoos, right? The barcode tattoos on your very real thing, and that was the technology of the day. Now we have a technology where grain of rice, or size of an RF chip, can be put under your skin, and you can buy and you can sell that way. We know the technology is there. The world's searching for the global currency to make it happen. Looking for a global government as well. You know, many people are suggesting the surrender of national sovereignty to a world government headquarters. Many people are suggesting the establishment of a world court. 2011, there were some bombings and shootings in Norway. It was a terrible event. But President Obama said this: it's a reminder that the entire international community has a stake in preventing this kind of terror from occurring. And hearing those words over and over, we're getting used to them. International community, global community. You can become a world citizen if you want to and get a world passport. There's a place you can go and do this, a website to do this. I won't give you all the details how it came about, but you get a world passport, a world marriage certificate, and a world ID card. The World Bank was started to foster global monetary cooperation. The World Trade Organization. These are words that you just usually hear in the news. They set the rules of international trade. There's a group of nations called the G7. Many of you know more about this than I do, but let me just give you just a quick one sentence describing them. The leaders of Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, the United Kingdom, and the United States meet annually in person to coordinate their policies in confronting global issues such as poverty, terrorism, infectious diseases, and, of course, climate change. And that group is called the G7. What are we talking about? We're talking about a group of world leaders getting together to talk about world issues. Global government, global economy, global currency, and also global religion. Many leaders have suggested that a world religion would be a way to promote peace and cooperation. Now, that would be true. But you can't do that and keep Jesus Christ in the picture. You can have a world religion, but not with Jesus Christ in it. Several popes, the Dalai Lama, I'm not sure if I spelled that right. I know there's two kinds of llamas. The leaders of the World Council of Churches, they've endorsed the idea of religious unity. Let's all get together. But religious unity cannot exist unless Jesus Christ is removed. And that's the goal. That's what coexist is all about. Coexist isn't just about, hey, let's all just get along. Coexist is let's all get along, but you've got to get rid of Jesus. You hear stories in the news, and just this week or the week before, stories in the news of people praying in the name of Jesus and other people being so offended because Jesus was mentioned. Now, everything else can be mentioned, but not Jesus. Look at chapter 17, verse 13. These have one mind. We're talking about these ten nations, these 10 leaders. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. And if you go to Revelation chapter 19, you see a little glimpse of this war. I want you to look at that. Revelation 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. The kings of the earth are making war against Jesus. But look what happens in verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and then they worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning, lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And you see this battle happening. Revelation 17, verse 14 talks about they shall make war with the Lamb, but what happens before that? Look at Revelation 17, verse 15. Revelation 17, 15, we've got a little bit more description. He saith unto me, remember we're talking about the great whore that sits on this beast, it's a city that sits on these seven mountains. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Remember, the woman is a city that is more powerful than the nations of the world. That's why I believe it's talking about Vatican City. I believe it's talking about the Catholic Church, because this religion is more powerful and historically has been more powerful than nations. Maybe all false religions will combine at this point into a united religion without Jesus Christ. Remember, coexist. Whatever happens, you've got this worldwide religion that comes into play. But this worldwide religion doesn't last very long. Look at verse number 16, Revelation 17, 16. We're getting close to being done. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Wait just a second. This word whore that it's talking about is talking about these false religions. It's not a word that we generally use in everyday conversation, but it's okay to use. We're reading it right out of Scripture. We're talking about these false religions. They hate God. They are responsible for the martyrs of many, many Christians, spilt their blood. And they sit on this a city that sits on these seven mountains. I believe we're talking about, if it's not the Catholic Church, it's every humanist religion that's against God. But I just think it is. At this point, they come together, and you think that they're on the same side as this beast, the same side as the Antichrist, because they're taking all this worship away from God, and they're putting this worship into anything but God, which is what we realize the devil wants to happen. But look what happens. The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Why? Well, verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree, and look at this, and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Basically this, other false religions will be destroyed by the world leaders who want people to only worship the devil, the beast, the Antichrist. You've got all these false religions, and all these false religions, Just look at a list of them. There are so many of them. It's so confusing. People ask me once in a while, well, if the Bible's true, how come there's so many religions out there to confuse people completely? But there will be a time where the devil has no more need for false religions. He drops the curtain, and all of a sudden people will realize this is about worshiping Satan himself. This is about worshiping the Antichrist, this false Christ. The part that got me here, and we're so close to being done. Verse 15, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. There's about 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. 1.3 billion Catholics in the world. The third largest religion in the world is no religion. 1.1 billion people that say we do not have any religion at all. 1 billion Hindu people, 500 million Buddhist people, 400 million would say that their native religion, 58 million would fall under other religions, some just strange ones that you wouldn't really know their name. All of these billions are people. These are people. And the Bible says that this great whore, these false religions, whatever they are, They rise up, they sit on, and they are controlling these people. I know that's not the direction we're going with this message, but I just want you to get that. 1.3 billion Catholics, 1.6 billion Muslims, over a billion people that would say, I don't even have a religion at all. They're sick of religion, so they said, I'm done with that. A lot of them would say they're spiritual people, but no religion. What can we do about that? I don't know if we could reach a billion people, but you could reach one. You could train that person to reach one. Verse 18, Revelation 17, 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, this message doesn't really have a hook in it. A lot of times the message we preach, I'll try to make sure here's the decision. I don't know that I have a make this decision part of this message. Here's the point. God said Jesus is coming. God said the end of the world is coming. And you see, time after time after time, you see descriptions of things that are happening that would help us to realize we're getting really close to that. We don't know when it's going to be. But if I could encourage you to live in such a way, it's balance. Live as if Jesus was coming tomorrow. At the same time, live as though He's not coming tomorrow. I don't even know if that makes sense. Don't go run up all your credit cards because Jesus could be coming tomorrow, because if He doesn't, you got to pay Him next month. But let's live as if He was. Who can we reach with the gospel? How can we live in a way to please God? But at the same time, let's raise our children. Let's teach them. Let's raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they can live Christian lives. Oh, there's so much more. There's so many prophecies we could talk about. I have a little bit more written here. We won't even go into those tonight. But Father, I thank You that You've given us the prophecies that have been fulfilled, and we can see that, and it can strengthen our faith. And then, Lord, at the same time, we see that there's more. You've promised to come back in what we call the rapture, to receive us up to You in the air. You've promised that You've gone to prepare a place for us. You've promised to set up Your kingdom here on earth. You've promised the new Jerusalem was going to come down. We've got all these promises. Help us to realize that You're going to keep those. Help us to live our life with those in view. We get so caught up in everything that happens on a day-to-day here, and sometimes we forget about the big picture. Lord, I just want us to stop and think about that. Sink in contemplation as we sang about tonight. Just to think through that. Lord, I believe that if we do think through that, it would actually change the way we live on a practical level. So thank You for letting us take this time this evening. And Lord, just in whatever way You want us to make a decision tonight, I pray that we would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.